If you have a Bible or a way to access your Bible, this morning we're going to be in the Old Testament. We're just going to look at just one verse, Psalm 22, verse 1. And we're going to read it in just a moment. But our question today is, maybe you may say that last week's question was the most important question, is there a God? Today's question might be the hardest question to ask. Why does God allow pain and suffering to happen in our world? Psalm 22, verse 1, that we're going to read here, we can put it up on the screen, on the outline up here. It says one of the great cries of the Bible. In fact, it's something that Jesus said from the cross. Most of you have known this verse probably all your life. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. If we were to go around this room today and just kind of give everybody a microphone and say, talk about a time in your life when you were suffering. Something had happened that was incredibly painful, incredibly difficult for you to go through. You would probably say, I can relate to that. I can relate to the psalmist who says, God, where are you in all of that? Today, as we look at this question, why does God allow pain and suffering? I thought, you know, that before we even really get into it, before I sort of fill in all the blanks on the outline, we need to acknowledge the fact that there's different kinds of suffering in the world. There's different sorts of suffering. There's no blanks there, but you might mark down the fact that there are three different kinds of suffering. The suffering that we cause, the suffering that we don't cause, and the suffering that we wouldn't cause. Now, some suffering in this world happens because we cause it to happen. In fact, some suffering happens in this world because we actually intend to do it. This morning, I got up a little bit earlier than I normally do on Sunday, and I went outside, and I saw people doing this to themselves. It's called exercise, right? Can you show that video? Yeah. They were running. I mean, they got up early when they could have been in that comfortable, warm bed. They got up, you know, sweaty, dirty. I mean, why do we do that to ourselves? It's crazy. What's wrong with people that they would do that, that they would cause themselves suffering? Well, some suffering, we do it to ourselves. When we have children or when you were a child, you can remember your parents or someone causing you a little suffering. You're not supposed to be doing that. There's consequences for that. And so you go to time out. When I was a kid, you know, we got really hard spankings. In fact, the news story last year was Adrian Peterson, the football player. Remember him who took a stick and he spanked his child and it was pretty bad. It was pretty serious. So we cause suffering in this world. Sometimes we cause this suffering intending to do something good out of it. So that's one category. Another category you might just write down there is suffering that we didn't cause. Suffering that's unintentional. Suffering that is beyond our control. And the example that I think about over and over again is an accident. I told you the first time I ever experienced death as a child was the death of my uncle who died in an automobile accident. The car in the other lane of traffic came across the highway and ran into him. And I wondered, God, why did my uncle have to die? Well, why did this accident have to happen? We ask that question, don't we? But then there's a third kind of suffering and pain in our world, and that is suffering that we would never cause that's inevitable. The disease that runs around this world, nobody wants to catch it, but it's killing people. There's all kinds of examples of that. But the other example that I think about is the most obvious, inevitable suffering of life is actually human development. The moment you are born, you begin to suffer. In fact, what does a baby do the moment it's born? It starts crying. I want back in there. It was warm. There was plenty of food. Out here it's cold and scary and all these lights and all these doctors and diapers. You know, I didn't need that before. And so then life starts happening. And have you ever noticed that life is one long series of experiences of pain and suffering? All of life deals with that until you start to get older and then your body starts to break down and you're like, wait a minute, I don't want this suffering to happen. But there's nothing that we can do to stop all of it. So there's all kinds of categories of pain and suffering that we have to look at today as we think about the answer. Now, I'm just going to tell you that the answers are not hard to give to you today. Why does God allow pain and suffering? But they don't totally satisfy the pain. So I'm going to go ahead and give you that disclaimer. If you're going through pain and suffering in your life today, I'm going to give you the answers, and you may go, yeah, I get it in my head, but in my heart, it still hurts. But these are the answers. As hard as they are to deal with, here's number one. Why does God allow pain and suffering? It is the inevitable result of living in a fallen world. The story of Genesis is the story of creation. A man and a woman in a beautiful garden we call Eden, right? Everything was great. There weren't any problems. Everything was going really, really well. And then humanity, Adam and Eve, sinned. And the moment they sin, they become aware of all kinds of things. And the relationship between them and God is broken down. Pretty soon they're kicked out of the garden. Then the sins that they have, they pass on to their children, Cain and Abel. And they take those sins and they even take them a step further. And slowly but surely, sin just spreads around the whole world. But we know that part of the story. But did you know that also, the Bible says that in the experience of human sin, that not only were people affected, but the whole universe was affected. That God did something to the universe when we sinned as a humanity that caused it to now be broken in some way. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 19, when the Apostle Paul starts talking about what Jesus was doing at the cross, he says that it wasn't just about you and me getting personal salvation, but it was actually something even bigger than that. In Romans 8, 19, it says, the creation was subjected to frustration, we back there in Genesis with Adam and Eve, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay. We turn on the news tomorrow, there's a tsunami in the ocean. There's an earthquake in Chile. There's famines across Africa. Why? What's this broken thing happening in our world? Well, the Bible says that part of that is a result of what happened way back in the garden, that it is an inevitable result of living in a broken and fallen world. You know why we don't like this sometimes? Is we see ourselves, we're trying to do good, be good, follow God, and then we see somebody else over here who's not, and they seem to be doing just fine. Jesus said this about that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, bad things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people. And good things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. Things just happen in life sometimes simply a part of being in a broken world. And that's part of the answer, is that it's an inevitable result of living in this fallen and broken world that we are in today. But that's not all the Bible says about suffering. There's actually another very important thing the Bible says about why God allows suffering. Number two, it is the intentional effort of God's to develop in you and me moral character. God allows suffering in our lives, the Bible says, to actually make us better. It's kind of like the athlete that gets up on Sunday morning before church and goes running. Then they say at the end of the day, no pain, no gain. There's a certain benefit to some kinds of suffering. It does something in us. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That's true, isn't it? I mean, if you go out and run today, you run the next day, you run the next day, pretty soon you run a little bit further and a little bit further. Perseverance produces character. It does something to who we are as a person. And actually, character creates hope for us. James said it like this. Remember the brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James in James chapter 1? He says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature. C.S. Lewis was a man who became very familiar with suffering. When he was young, his mother died. When he got older, he fought in World War I, one of the worst wars in the history of the world. In it, some of his friends died. He experienced all kinds of terrible events of life. And as a result of it, C.S. Lewis became an atheist, a professor at Oxford University. But later, he became a Christian. And he married and met a beautiful woman. They became great authors and writers. And then she died. And C.S. Lewis would then write some of the most intimate books of his life, books like A Grief Observed and How to Deal with Pain. And he said something out of that pain that I want to share with you today. One of the famous C.S. Lewis quotes of all time is that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world today. So some suffering happens simply as a fallout from the fall. Sometimes God's trying to do something in our lives, and we need to pay attention to that. But then there's this whole other category of suffering. And in some ways, to me, this is the hardest one to deal with. It is the fact that some suffering is a mystery. There is no explanation that anyone can give to you or me why it happens. When you are going through the loss of someone that you love, there's no explanation for that. I can't explain something to you. I can't say something to you that's going to alleviate that. I don't have an understanding of even why that's happening. In fact, you know, there's a whole book in the Bible about that. It's called the book of Job. Job was, the Bible says, a righteous man. And God was blessing Job. You know, he had a family. He was very successful in business. He owned all sorts of lands and fields and all kinds of things. And every day Job woke up, he would just say, thank you, God, for the day. And he'd make sacrifices to God. And he would just do everything he could possibly do to show God how appreciative he was and how much he loved this God. And then one day, the house where his children were staying in came in on top of them and killed them. Storms broke out and killed some of his crops. Marauding bandits came in and stole the rest. He woke up one day praising God and ended the day with everything that he had stripped from him. And he woke up the next morning covered in boils. I've had a few of those. If you have too, you can just imagine the pain that Job was in. His wife found him in this pitiful state, and she said, Job, mercifully, why don't you just curse your God and die? It's a question we ask when we're facing pain and suffering, isn't it? Why don't we just forget about God and go on? And the whole rest of the book of Job, if you know it, is it's Job's three friends all coming to him saying, Job, the reason you're suffering is this. They're all explaining the reason. And it's all the same. Job, you've done something wrong and God is punishing you. And Job says, no, that can't be it. That can't be it. And it isn't it. One of his friends gets it right in chapter 11, verse 7, when he says this, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? And do you know that's what God finally says to Job in the whirlwind when he appears to him at the end of the book? He says, Job, I could try to explain this to you, but you wouldn't understand it. He says, let's just start with this. Were you there when I formed the foundations of the earth? Were you there when I laid its cornerstone? Were you there when I put Pleiades, that constellation in the night sky? Were you there when I did all of this? Job, my thoughts are above your thoughts as high as the heavens are above the earth. I can't explain it to you. Try to explain to a one-year-old who knows how to use an iPhone how a microprocessor works. I want to be there to listen to that. You see, that's the way it is with God. We see this beautiful world and we go, well, God, surely there's a way that you could make it work just exactly the way that we want to. Now, sometimes things happen and I don't know the reason. God only knows the reason for it. It is a mystery that is unexplained here and now. But there is a fourth and final reason for suffering in our world. And that is that suffering is a part of a greater plan. A greater plan that is ultimately for our redemption. In a moment, we're going to celebrate that when we take the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about what Jesus did, right? Why Jesus was dying on a cross. Why was he going through that suffering? Ultimately for our redemption. But did you know that the story of redemption was told in Genesis? The book that started out with the fall of man and the brokenness of humanity and everything coming apart ends with a story of redemption. It is the story of the son of Israel, the son of Jacob, a man named Joseph who's famous because he had a coat that was pretty nice. Some translations say had many colors. His brothers became envious of him, and they remember what they did? They sold him as a slave into Egypt. I mean, what a thing to do to your own brother. I wonder what Joseph was thinking when he got to Egypt. God, why? Now I'm a slave in Egypt. Worse, he gets falsely accused, and he finds himself in prison for years, languishing in an Egyptian prison, far from his father, far from his home, far from everything in life, wondering if he's going to live and die. God, you know, what is going on? And if you know the rest of the story, Joseph rises to become the prince of Egypt, and everybody who finishes the story right there goes, it's done. Oh, it's what a great story, rags to riches. Joseph sold as a slave, now he becomes the prince. But that is not the story of the life of Joseph. There is another more important chapter. It's when his 12 brothers, because of famine, come to Egypt. His brothers who sold him into slavery come begging for bread. And Joseph looks at them with mercy and pity and welcomes them now into Egypt, saves his own brothers and his father, saves his family, saves God's promises to his people. And there's that moment, that awkward moment in Genesis chapter 50 when the brothers are going, okay, you're the prince of Egypt. What's going to happen to us? And this is what he says, one of the most famous verses of the Bible. Joseph looks at his brothers and he said, you intended to harm me. Yeah, big time. Yeah, from the human perspective, from the first level, from our surface level of life, you intended to harm me. He says, but listen to this. God intended. I mean, there's a deeper understanding of why this is happening. It's bigger than just me. It's bigger than just right now. It's bigger than just what I'm personally going through. God has something bigger in mind. He said it's intended to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God had a purpose in my suffering that brought about your salvation. Pastor Joseph Tson lived in Romania when the secret police would go to the pastors, and he was a pastor, and they would arrest them, and they would take them to this jail cell. We can show you a picture of his jail cell, and they would, for 6 months, they would do all sorts of things to Father, or to Pastor Joseph. They would tell him, if you would just recant your faith, if you would just give up believing in Christianity, if you would just give up on all this, we'll let you go. Every day, they would beat him, they would interrogate him, they would say all these things to him, and then they would send him home to his wife and his family. And they would say the next day, you're not going to come home. After 6 months of this, never giving up on sharing his faith with these Russian secret police, the pastor finally was told by his interrogators that tomorrow he would die. They were fed up with him. They were giving up. We're done with you. You're going to go. He went home to his wife and to his children, and he said, I'm never going to see you again. It's it. Tomorrow I'm going to die. I mean, can you imagine that conversation, what was going on in that? The next day, he goes to the people who are going to kill him, and when he gets there, to his shock and surprise, all of them that have been involved in his interrogation are there to witness this man walk in and say that he's there ready to die for his faith because of Jesus. And then he begins to hear, and I encourage you to go on YouTube, listen to this story. It's absolutely unbelievable. As the secret police who have been trying to cause him to give up on his faith then began to tell him why they were now giving their lives to Jesus because he was willing to suffer and to die for it. That they had never found anything in their lives that they were willing to suffer and die for. But this man was willing to die for Jesus. And the result of it became one of the greatest modern revivals in the history of the world in Romania. Thousands and thousands of people have been won to Jesus through the testimony of one man who was willing to suffer for his faith. He said, the Lord taught me many lessons during these trying hours. Meanwhile, the secret police heard the gospel and got to see the love of Christ in action. We both came out better as a result. Jesus taught us long ago with him, the road down leads upward. With him, the path of suffering ends in victory. The road to Calvary doesn't stop until resurrection. In Romans, Paul said something like this. I consider that our present sufferings, what we're going through right now, is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We can say that because we don't know how he does it or why he does it. We can just say it. He works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So from the cross, he cries out. The words of Psalm 22, verse 1. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, my God. Why are you so far from me? Why in my anguish, in my pain, do you, God, this is Jesus talking, why are you so far from me? Why does God allow pain and suffering? And the answer this morning, for Jesus, is you and me. The Bible says that he suffered and he died in that horrible, extraordinary way so that in God's mysterious plan, you and I could be redeemed, that we could be saved by his blood. Today, we remember his blood. We remember his sacrifice.